Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Am I on? We ready to go? All right. Hey, listen. Oh, there you are. It's good to see you. It's good to see you too, Dale. My name's Jonathan, and I was here just a month ago or something like that. And excited to be back and excited to be with you all. Hope you had a great Easter. I heard you did. I heard you had a great Easter. But it's my privilege to kind of launch us into a new series that Frankie told you about, and it's going to be a four-weeker. So here we go. We're in it for the long haul. That's a big one for us. But I'm excited to be here and talk about this series called He Gets Us. And the way we came about this title, it's not as, you know, we're not as clever as we appear sometimes. Group of us were watching the Super Bowl. How many of you guys watched the Super Bowl? A few of you. Okay. All right. I like this service better than second service. I'm just saying. I'm a Super Bowl watcher too. So a group of us were watching the Super Bowl. And there was this, maybe you noticed it. There was this series of commercials and all of them had one point. And the point was, God gets us. He gets us. And so we thought that would be a great title for a sermon series. And the idea of He Gets Us, and the idea that the promoters were trying to communicate is that God is a God of empathy, that He comes to us with understanding. He understands our weaknesses, He understands our frailties, and He gets it, and He gets us. In other words, God is a friend. He comes at us, He approaches us like we would approach a relationship with a friend. And this is actually completely different than all of the other major religions of the world. I don't know if you know that, but if you were to take Islam, if you were to take Hinduism, if you were to take Buddhism and you were to study them, all of them have a very high view of God. In fact, they would love to tell you about their high view of God. God is transcendent. We believe God is transcendent. He's above His creation. But in their view of God, He's so big and He's so transcendent that He has no real relationship or emotional connection to the creature, to us. He isn't a friend. He's impersonal. He's a distant God. He's a God that's more of a force than a God that would desire any form of relationship. But we get this teaching from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 that Jesus is God's representation, right? He's God in a body, comes to earth, and He has a declaration as a result that there is nothing wrong with being human. He has no problem. God has no problem clothing Himself in our frailty, clothing Himself in our weakness, clothing Himself in humanity itself. He walked like us, He talked like us, He looked like us, He acted like us, and this is God in the flesh. God desires to be a friend. Now, this is actually a very important teaching for us, and there's really two reasons I want to pick out. And one, Billy Graham, you guys remember Billy Graham, spoke to millions and millions of people worldwide as an evangelist. But Billy Graham had this to say about God. He says, "You will never understand who you are until you understand who God is." Do you believe that? It's actually something that goes against the grain of our modern day culture that really buys into psychology more than theology. The issue isn't, is there something wrong with psychology? Psychology starts with self. The issue is, where do you begin the conversation about yourself? And Billy Graham says, you begin the conversation with God, not yourself. Now, if you really want to understand yourself, you first begin with your theology. And when you understand who God is, then as a creature of God, you're actually able to understand who you are. So we're asking the question, I'm sorry guys, I skipped over. We're asking the question then, God gets us, but do we get God? Do we get Him? Do we understand who He is? Because understanding who He is actually informs us about who we are. But there's another reason we need to be engaged in this conversation. So that's even though God is incredibly great, even though God is incredibly big, and I think God is visible. And even though God became a man in the form of Jesus and walked on the earth, the truth of the matter is that we can still miss God. We can miss him. In fact, part of our Easter series, if you were tracking with us during that period of time, is we highlighted this idea that it's possible to actually miss God. And somehow, in the way God cloaked himself and clothed himself in our reality, many people in the circles that walked with Jesus actually missed him. In fact, if you look through the gospel, there's typically three audiences that you would track that all interact with Jesus in his earthly ministry. The first audience is the crowd. All the people, all the onlookers who were just attracted to Jesus because he was a miracle worker, because he fed them, because he offered them something, or maybe they were fascinated by his teaching. And then there were the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these individuals who were consumed with competing with Jesus, and they keep showing up in the narratives. And then there are disciples, which really most frequently represent you and me in the story. And the disciples are watching what Jesus is doing, and he's pulling them aside, and he's teaching them as he goes with them on a journey of faith. But the reality is, if you look at all three of those audiences in the Gospels, you'll come up with the same conclusion. By and large, most of the time, they just missed him. They didn't understand. They didn't see what you and I today might see. And the fact of the matter is that even if we've encountered Jesus, there's still moments in our lives where we have to confess we miss him. Where he's there, but we can't see what he's up to. There's probably some reasons for this, right? One of the reasons that I can imagine is that Jesus doesn't fit very nice and tidy into our protocols. Protocols are important in culture, aren't they? For instance, you know this protocol in our culture, you don't laugh at a funeral. If you do, you've broken protocol. And it doesn't matter what's in your heart and how much you're mourning. The fact of the matter is you broke the protocol. And so you'll be shunned in that moment. We all live under protocol thinking from time to time. If you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't fit very well into the nice and tidy protocols the religious leaders had. Or for that matter, the protocols his disciples had for him. See, they believed that he was supposed to be sitting on a throne, and when he didn't, they didn't know what to believe anymore. Even though they had tracked Jesus through his ministry at some point in time, during the resurrection, the death and resurrection, they were confused all over again. We can become confused when Jesus doesn't fit into our expectations and our assumptions. Another major reason we miss him is because Jesus is more merciful than you could ever imagine, and he's certainly more merciful than you and I would ever be. Truth of the matter is our problem with Jesus is not his sense of justice. It's really his sense of mercy. Over and over and over again, he violates the sacred codes of the cultural imperatives in Israel, and he breaks it with mercy. He takes a woman caught in adultery who deserves to be stoned under the law and rescues her from the oppressor. This is Jesus on display, and oftentimes it is why we miss him. Sometimes, and this is maybe more a kind of thing that hits home for you and me, sometimes it's the fact that he asks just a little bit too much from us. He says crazy things in the Gospels like, "Let the dead bury the dead. The poor will always be with you. You follow me. You have to hate your father and mother. You have to pick up a cross." These are all comments that Jesus makes. One of the worst comments he ever made, and he lost disciples over it because they did not understand what he was talking about, was you're going to have to, if you want to follow me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, it all sounded like asking just a little bit too much from people. And yet, it was the ask. It's one reason we miss him. We misunderstand what he says in those moments, and as a result, we miss him. Maybe one of the reasons we miss Jesus in our journeys today, still, even as believers, is because of his sense of constancy. See, what we believe about God and what we often find comfort in is the fact that God is constant, he's stable. What we mean is that he's never changing. He's the never changing God. And yet that can also be a major problem for us when we want him to bend to our every whim. and desire. We want him to move heaven and earth for our will rather than his own. We run into that moment with God and we wonder what to do in those moments and we miss him. But whatever the case may be, whatever the reason you and I have for missing God, what we want to do in this series is we want to highlight some realities, four things that are realities about who God is, because he gets us, but do we get him? We don't want to miss him. So here's the four realities we're going to summarize. And today we're going to talk about the fact that God sympathizes with us completely. He's a friend, but also loves deeply. So next week, come back, we'll talk about how God loves deeply. And then he died for all humanity. We covered that just a little bit ago, but finally we'll wrap up with God is returning, but he's calling us to return to him. So that's where we're heading. And today we talk a little bit about sympathy or friendship with God. And I want to start it with this idea, with this thought, that Jesus is after more than proximity. He is after intimacy. It isn't good enough to just be in the room with him, as it were. He wants real relationship. He wants engagement. He wants real connection, reciprocity, everything that you would assume from a good and deep friendship. This is what Jesus is after. It's why he didn't just disclose himself through another stone tablet, but he actually clothed himself in the flesh because he wanted to demonstrate God's heart for friendship and relationship. He wanted to demonstrate and feel and experience all of the heartache and all of the trouble that you and I face and that you and I feel. And by the way, not just as an adult, but he was born, right? And then he suffered and died. In other words, he saw the full gamut of what you and I see. He experienced everything that life could throw at a person. The Apostle Paul picks this idea up in Hebrews and actually says he sympathized with our weaknesses. He understood all of it because he went through all of it. He's after more than proximity. He is after intimacy. He wants to know who you are and he wants you to know who he is. Not just news about him, but to have an actual experience with him, which sounds amazing. And at first glance, many people pick this ball up and want to run with it. But it can also be our problem with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, many of us aren't after intimacy. That really isn't our approach to God. Our approach to God is more on the level of power. Like we want God to show up in our hour of need. And nothing wrong with that. In fact, we're invited to call on God in our hour of need. But we have a way of reducing our relationship with God to a relationship where he is an on-demand sort of a God. God, would you just fix this in my life? Would you just heal this? Would you just show yourself? And we are caught in those prayers, in those quiet moments where we're expecting God to show up, and then he doesn't show up, and he doesn't meet our expectations. And this is one reason why we miss him. This is one of our problems with God. Sometimes we just want a God who's just going to demonstrate his raw power. Sometimes we want a God to show up and just protect. In fact, I think we pray some pretty ridiculous prayers around this idea of protection. God, would you just make all my fantasies come true and let me go to Hawaii and make sure that nothing bad happens and I don't get sick and I don't run into anybody that I know because it's really all about me. And we pray like that and we expect God to hop too. And it really doesn't indicate much about God. It indicates more about something about us that's true. That we want this transactional relationship with our Creator, rather than the depth of real, true friendship that demands something more. Sometimes I think when it comes to God, what we're really after is just somebody to affirm whatever it is that I believe in this moment. Whatever it is that I think in this moment, God, would you just affirm that? Would you show up with a sign, just affirm? Whatever direction I think I should head, just affirm it. Just tell me that I'm doing a good job. Well, this is a transactional approach to God. And it isn't actually what God is after. I mean, he is a God who can protect, and he wants to protect his children. He is a God who is all powerful, and he will demonstrate his power, but not on demand. He wants something more than those things. Sometimes our approach can be instrumental. This is a psychological term to describe an individual who is emotionally needy, needs you to affirm them, needs you to comfort them, needs you to show up at their hour of need, but never has any reciprocity. Never is there when you need them. Never is there when you have something going on in your life. They're distant. They are detached emotionally. There are those moments we want comfort, we want courage. We ask God for those things. We ask God to hold our hand. But it's apart from any authenticity or genuine need. It's functional. We seek validation as if God was our support group or our guru rather than a friend. In fact, maybe this is where you find yourself. I call it a lopsided transactional experience or relationship with God. So where do we go from here? Well, it's here I want to introduce you to the text, to Matthew in particular, one of Jesus' disciples. And Matthew is writing to Jews in particular, who were the very Jews that crucified Jesus. And he has something that he wants to offer by way of allowing them to renegotiate their relationship to God through Jesus. He wants to increase their understanding. I mean, he understood that God understood them, but what he really is after is he wants his audience to understand God. Because if they don't understand God, they won't place their faith in him. They were the ones who crucified Jesus. And so Matthew comes to a point in Jesus's ministry where he wants to highlight something that's very, very real to him and was very, very real in Jesus's ministry. And a word is chosen, a selected, used to describe the fact that God is a friend. He says it like this. He says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest. Not power, although there's power. Not better worship, although God loves to be worshiped. I will give you comfort. Of course there's comfort, but this isn't actually what Matthew wants us to focus in on. I will give you healing. Of course there's healing. He's God. He's the creator God. It just isn't the focus Matthew wants to enunciate here. There's something that comes before all of those things that if we miss all of it. It's the idea of rest. And the call is to who? It's to everybody, even people who've rejected him. God, once again, is initiating relationship, and it's personal. Come to the Bible. No. Come to religion. No. Come to me. I'm the source of something. I'm the one who can feed you. I can nourish you. I can give you what you need. I am the source of life, the gospel writers would say of Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. He is specifically after those who have been beat down, who have been marginalized by life and by culture and by systems. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you something. I will give you something as a gift. I will give you riches. No, you're with me now. I will give you rest. What is this rest that he is talking about? Well, it has to be at least the removal of burdens. He's going to talk about that, but it's this idea that the religious leaders had overburdened the people with all kinds of rules, rituals, and obligations. Maybe you grew up in a religion like that. Maybe it was Catholicism or Mormonism or something else where you knew one thing. You had to jump through some hoops to get to God because he wasn't coming to jump through hoops to get to you. And you knew what those hoops were. You knew what that ladder looked like. And you knew the people who had made it to the top because they dressed a certain way and they talked a certain way. And what you believed fundamentally is you would never get there. And then maybe you came to that conclusion years later where you realized that God had actually removed all of those barriers and all those burdens. And he had actually ripped through those systems and actually wanted something of you. And you came to him. That's what Matthew wants us to understand. That's what rest is. It's this idea that Jesus has invaded our space and he wants to remove something that you and I have been carrying. He wants to take away something that has been getting in the way of this experience of relational rest. And it isn't circumstances. Jesus isn't promising here when he promises rest that pain and suffering are gonna just evacuate your life. Because that's not the journey he's on. And he's inviting us into his journey. What he's inviting us into is that experience that maybe you faced with your mother, you experienced with a brother, when you went through a great sorrow and you knew that if you were to just sit in the same room with this individual, even though nothing changed on the outside, everything could change on the inside because of who you were with. And you felt rest in your soul. You felt that sense that you were not alone, that somebody was with you in your struggle. And Jesus says, I want you to think about me this way and our relationship this way. I want you to think about it as if it was a relationship characterized by rest, the removal of a burden. But it also has to be this. It has to be a return to relationship. Come to me. It's an invitation. All of you who are weary, and something will happen. It'll happen once, it'll happen twice, it'll happen three, it'll happen over and over and over and over again. As often as you return, you can experience rest in your life. It's a return to relationship, which again sounds amazing, but for many, admittedly, it's unbelievable. I was with an individual at a party yesterday, as a matter of fact, and as always happens when I'm at a party and I meet somebody new, eventually they ask me, so what is it that you do? And I always in that moment am tempted to say, I'm a football coach. I don't know why. I feel like that's gonna go better for me. But then I realize I gotta like stand up and be a man and actually declare with boldness who I am and what my testimony is. And I say, well, I'm a pastor, Church on the Rock. And immediately you're like, there's this barrier. There's this separation, like, oh no. And they're embarrassed about literally every swear word they had been using all, right? I mean, everything is off now. And I have to overcome that with grace. And we begin to talk a little bit longer. And I found out that he had grown up in an area that had a lot of churches. And I said, you know what? Have you ever been to church? Do you go to church? And it never surprises me when I hear this, but here's what he said. He says, no, I don't get anything out of it. Turns out he'd grown up in church like many of us did. But somewhere along the line, he made the decision that there was nothing there for him. How does that happen to us where we can get to a place like that? If Jesus is coming to offer rest, are you kidding me? Who doesn't want that? Maybe it's because it's not the message that we actually preach with our lives. And yet it is the thing that Jesus offers. I can imagine something about the tragedy that this man may have experienced. I didn't poke, I didn't prod, I didn't go any further into the depths of this relationship. I just realized that oftentimes people reject church and they reject Christ because there was something unreconcilable in their life and Jesus didn't seem to have the answers that they needed in that moment. But I also know that when we're in those moments in our life and all of us find ourselves in those moments and we don't have all the answers. and Jesus doesn't fit into the protocols that we've established. And we're wondering what happens next, that God has a way of stepping in those moments if only we are willing to investigate and lift our eyes just a little higher. God's always inviting us to see him intervene in our lives. He always is bringing unexpected encounters. Have you been there? Have you seen them? If I were to go to the scripture, there's a few that just come to my mind. One is the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? Everybody say Syrophoenician. It's in Mark 7. Everybody say Mark 7. You should go read the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7, because it's a story about a woman who was completely unclean. She was a Gentile, you see, and customarily that was what made her unclean. And then she had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and that was unclean. And yet she had the gall to come to Jesus, and Jesus is caught in an unexpected moment. And yet Jesus hears the plea of this Syrophoenician woman and breaks all custom and all protocol to go rescue the daughter and cast the demon out. It's a fantastic story. It's a story about God's desire to intervene at the darkest moments in our lives. If only we would look up and see. We sang a song just a little bit ago about a fourth man in the fire. Talk about an unexpected moment of God's intervention. Here we have three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're gonna be burned alive, except that God shows up. And he doesn't show up as a scroll, and he doesn't show up as a storm this time. He shows up as a person. He's right there, as if he always had been. And there he is, doing his thing, doing his work, intervening on our behalf. Then there is that story of a woman caught in adultery in the New Testament, where the law had decreed her just penalty. It was death. And yet Jesus, in a very unjust sort of a way, declares that this is actually an opportunity for radical mercy, rescues her, and then in a way calls her into ministry by saying, go and sin no more. It was unexpected. But it's actually what we expect to see from God, isn't it? Or is it? Isn't this what you expect from Jesus? This is the Jesus of the Bible. He is a friend, and he wants that to be seen when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're invited by this passage to step into a larger life. A life that is characterized by real relationship. It's characterized by connection. In fact, I think that's the idea of rest here, is one of connection with Jesus. Listen to how the passage wraps up. Jesus goes on and says, take my yoke. The rabbis had this idea that a yoke was a teaching. And Jesus is saying, I want you to take my teaching, which is meant to unburden you, which is meant to actually be a life giver for you. My teaching is going to set you free from the burdens of religion. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, he's not suggesting that our circumstances in life change. He's suggesting that the way we interact with life fundamentally changes from this point forward. And it's a place we can return to by faith. We can access the yoke of Jesus, the instruction of Jesus, and be connected to him. Later on in the Gospels, we'll hear things about how we can be connected to Jesus by like this relationship between a branch and a vine. This life-giving source, this life-giving nourishment that can find its way into our lives. That's what it means to live at rest in a life that is off the hinges, in a life filled with trouble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, here's what's amazing about this. Jesus says this in a context where people's concept of God and their approach to God was of a desire to leverage God for their own benefit. It was a desire to manipulate God or to manipulate the gods. And yet Jesus says, the relationship that I want to have with you isn't that kind of a relationship. It isn't transactional. It isn't just functional. It's so much deeper than that. In fact, I'm going to put it in this form. Jesus didn't just come to reveal himself. That could have been done, I think, through just mere words. But he actually came to remove barriers to real relationship. When we track Jesus through the Gospels, it is true that he gets us, but he wants us to get him. He's in it with us all the way. And this is actually what you and I keep forgetting. We keep forgetting the fact that God has always been moving in our direction. We think we're the ones initiating relationship. We think we're the ones that are starting the conversation, that when we get up in the day, we are the ones that started the day. That when we pray, we're the ones that began the prayer. The reality is, though, God has always been the one that initiates these things. And it's our job to discover them and to walk in them. The fact of the matter is that God has always been moving towards us. And here's what he's calling us to. He's actually calling us to return to him. We are the ones that left God in the garden. He didn't leave us. And his arm is still outstretched. He actually wants us to return to him. This is why we have these stories in the Bible, like in John 4, a woman at the well. She's going the opposite direction. She's worshiping incorrectly. She's doing everything wrong. Her life is a mess. And yet, where do we find Jesus? In Samaria. This isn't where he's supposed to be. God should be in Jerusalem. Everybody knew that. No, God should be in Samaria. His disciples go to buy food because everybody knows that you need to eat at this hour, but Jesus doesn't need food because he's after something else. Real relationship with who? A woman who's defiled herself by everything that she's ever done in this life, and yet Jesus is just right there. And it's there that he invites her into a conversation, and she has no idea where the conversation's going because Jesus initiates it, and he's the one who is taking her on a journey and not in the reverse. And it's through that process she discovers something about who he is, and as a result of discovering something about who he is, she discovers something about who she is and what her deepest needs are. You see the trend? It's everywhere in the scriptures. And as a result, we begin moving and being drawn towards relationship, real reciprocity in our relationship with God. The truth is, God is the one who requests we hold his hand. It's always been extended. Jesus, I think, demonstrates to you and to me in the story of the gospel that God is approachable. He's not just knowable in the sense that he's revealed himself. He's knowable in the realm of experience. From that, we take this idea that when we leave this room, when we leave this space, we don't leave God behind. And when we come into this space, we don't discover God. But he actually leaves with us and he comes in with us. Because it's always been about relationship. We're entering into his moments, into his agenda, into his day. And it also demonstrates that God is present and he's not passive and he's not unresponsive or aloof like the gods of the other major religions. The question, though, is always going to be this. Well, we have eyes to see it. We call these the eyes of faith. Well, we have eyes to see it. You know, it always amazes me as I think about some of these truths, I try to describe them like to my own children. It always amazes me how quickly we can forge a new friendship. And in that friendship, we can experience all of the things that we're discussing here. And then we imagine that God must be so transcendent and so big and so great that he could never have that kind of a relationship with us. And yet the story of Jesus begs to differ. In fact, maybe we should think about it this way. If we are even able to experience rest in a human relationship, is it possible that the only reason that that is possible is because there is a God who created that potential, and therefore a God who could have that experience with us? Jesus has always been moving in this direction. So, what if we were to imagine that kind of a relationship shaping our lives, shaping our journeys? Rather than rules, rituals, and obligations, what if the relationship that we actually experienced with Jesus was this kind of a relationship? A kind of relationship characterized by rest, or really connection, where the truth of God actually frees us, liberates us from the bondage that is in this world. How would it shape evangelism, I wonder? I remember talking to a group of elders of mine in Port Orford, and we were gonna throw a big party and invite the whole community to it. And the natural question, because these are Christians, the natural question was, how are we going to get them all saved and get them into our building? And I said, I'm not even interested in that. I just want to get to know them. I just want them to be in on what God has drawn me in on. I just want to share what I have, person to person. Why don't we just throw a party, and instead of hot dogs, come on, we brought out the tri-tip. Because God is a generous God. And there were only going to be 200 people, so we could do it. But the reality is that, of course, I'm going to share about the gospel if given the opportunity, but in a sense, my relationship with God is the gospel, and it is on display in how I treat people. And maybe this is the starting point sometimes. Imagine how it would reshape families. Instead of grasping for control, as parents often do, we would actually become the life givers that we were always meant to be. Isn't it interesting that the very first act that brings our children into the world is we give them life? And from that point forward, we manage the little hellions. Or do we continue that journey of giving them life? How would that transform families? What about at work? We all have a boss if we're at work. Even if we're our own boss, somebody's the boss. The customer's the boss. Somebody's the boss. What if instead of being in competition, what if instead of being a rule follower, what if instead we were just simply a radical promoter? I bet you we'd make more money. I bet you we would do better and have better relationships. What if we decided that our main goal was to serve others by serving God? It would transform our relationships and how we operate. See, Jesus, when he says rest, he's saying, I want you to live a different way. A new kind of life. And he says it in the context, and Matthew says it in the context that every Jew listening would have known. This is brand new. This is a new direction. This is not what we have heard before. In a way, this is the gospel. This is what we're after. If Jesus really is a burden lifter, and a barrier remover, then we have to be too. Week one of He Gets Us. Lord, I just want to ask in this moment, Lord, as we think about your word and these particular words buried right there in plain sight in the book of Matthew, this letter written to a group of people who had missed it. In fact, they'd missed it so big and so bad, they had actually hung their Savior on a cross. And yet, here is another moment of intervention, another opportunity given, granted, for them to believe something about who God is. not just communicate the empathy of God and the desire to have relationship, but actually an invitation to invite them into that relationship. God, even in this moment right now, that invitation is extended. Your arm is extended. Your hand is extended to us. If only we could have eyes to see it. If only we could grab a hold, return to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray for that experience to be realized in Jesus' name. Amen.